Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. This is our participation together. We first studied our participation in the transformation process. We also studied our ministry together as we function together, but also our participation in our interreactions together as believers, and that's verses 9 through 13. Verses 14 through 21 will be our participation in interaction with those outside of the church. But for this small section in verses 9 through 13 is a section that is written differently than all the other sections. That's how we know we can section these portions out. In verse 9, we have the main principle, which is a statement of fact. And then we have 12 expressions or descriptions of what love does. Love is without hypocrisy. That's the literal translation. There's no let. It is, in the Greek text, presented as a statement of fact. True love, genuine agape love, is without hypocrisy. It's not an act. We don't have to act like Christians. We're supposed to be Christians. It's not our act that makes us a Christian. It's Christ in us and through us that makes us a Christian. So, he agape, with the definite article, the love, which is the noun that is used for God himself. Agapao, the verb for to love, is used both in secular and biblical, but the word agape is found primarily in the scriptures pertaining to God. We know from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that it says God is agape. Everything that God does, he does it with the motive and with the characteristic of agape, period. That is his nature. Not just a characteristic, but that is his nature. Everything he does, it is out of agape, because he is agape love. So he's telling believers, love is not an act. The word hypocrisy is a theatrical term for to answer according to the script. Every time you go to the movies, you're watching hypocrites who are acting on the screen a part that's not real to them. They've taken on the identity, and they're so good at it that you lose yourself in the character. But they're playing the role of the hypocrite. The actor, the actress, who is answering according to the script. And human beings do the same thing with church, the same thing with Christianity. If you're around it long enough, you learn the phrases, you learn how to act, learn what to say, to where you just fit in. Look at Judas Iscariot, still to me this day. Even though Jesus purposely chose him to be one of the 12, and Jesus called him a demon. So what he did in betrayal at the end was not something that he just fell into after being a follower of Christ. Jesus purposely chose him because he was a demon. Someone had to do the devil's work, so he chose somebody that belonged to the devil. But for 3 years, as Judas traveled with the other disciples, none of the other disciples could see a difference. 3 years later, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, they were asking, Lord, is it I? And then looking to one another, who could it be? They didn't know. You would think that they would go, ha ha. We knew there was something about Judas, right? Wonder where he got all those baseball cards from. It's kind of dipping from the till there. He was the treasurer, and he was stealing money. And all this time, Jesus knew this. But it is interesting how he could act like and look like and talk like all the other disciples, but he was of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul presents the fact that that Satan himself can present himself as an angel of light, and that he has preachers in the pulpit preaching a false gospel, but they're talking about Jesus. And Paul then told the Christians in Corinth, you're following a different Jesus, and you're receiving a different spirit. It's not the same. So even though somebody can use scripture and read the Lord's name and be talking about using the Lord's name, this Jesus, whom they believe him to be and know him to be, can be totally different than what the Bible presents. And if we're not careful, what we just said earlier, if we follow the words people say about the word, we're going to be in trouble. We follow the word, no matter what people say. Love is without hypocrisy. Now, there are a series of 12 participles and adjectives coming off of that statement that describe what love does, how it manifests itself. Last week, we took a few of them. First of all, concerning the performance of love with relation to corruption. While abhorring or hating evil, cleaving or being glued to the good. How it literally reads. You have two participles describing action that's taking place at the same time. Love continually hates evil. Today, if someone brings up the point that that teaching is a false teaching because of what the scripture says, people say, well, don't be so critical. You got to love. We just have to love people. Love hates corruption. Not like we do in our human. We entertain it and we say, yeah, that's wrong or that's sin. But to actually hate it, abhor it. I like the translation abhorring, which is worse or a better response than even hating, because the Greek word has the preposition apo in front of it. It's hating with apo in front of it, and that intensifies the hate. Not just hating, it's abhorring, detesting something. I don't really want to be in its presence. But it's not just the negative, it's the positive. While being glued to or clinging to the good. And again, the word good is a spiritual good, the good of the Lord. So love is continually holding to that which is good, and love is continually abhorring the evil. So if we ever feel bad about a hatred towards evil, and think that we are failing as Christians, we need to take in consideration that it's not us, it's God's Spirit. Thirdly, those are the first two, and they go together. And thirdly, in verse 10, about compassion. First corruption, then compassion. Here's how it literally reads. With respect to brotherly love. Have a family affection for one another. When it comes to brotherly love, that's Philadelphia. Brother-sisterly love. It can be summed up by saying, have a family affection for one another. Look at each other as family. That's what love does. That's the love of Christ. We will be family. Over the years, we've had people come and say, oh, I didn't have a father when I grew up, or I didn't have a mother when I grew up, and I was robbed of all of this, and so I didn't have a good family life, and I've been all alone, and I've always had to do for myself, and somewhere in there, I got to call time out. You know, it's like, now that you are a believer, you got a lot of moms, lots of dads, and lots of brothers and sisters, even some grandmas. If you didn't have a grandma, we got lots of grandmas. We got our church like no other church. We got rent a grandma. We'll rent you a grandma for a couple hours. What, make you feel happy. But we're family. And it's also amazing with some people who had the realization that they didn't have a dad or a mom or when they grew up, is how much they just receiving from God's provision from the other family members in the body of Christ, and they just love it. It's God's provision for them. So with respect to brotherly love, have a family affection for one another. Fourthly, with respect to honor, preferring one another. Now, the word prefer, as I mentioned last week, literally means to lead others in the area of honor. Be the one who steps out and be the one to show honor to others. The word itself in Greek includes the idea that you stepping forward and being the one that gives honor to all people is that you are inciting people to do the same thing. Give honor, give value to other people. In verse 11, about production, the fifth thing, with respect to priority, not lazy. It's an adjective. Don't be lazy when it comes to the priorities in life concerning the things of Christ. Sixthly, with respect to the Spirit, this would be the human spirit. I'll explain why in a moment. With respect to the human spirit, continually being fervent or seething, it's the word to boil. With respect to the area of your spirit and with respect to spiritual things, allow the Holy Spirit to continually give you a fervency, a boiling for spiritual things. Same word is used in Acts 18:5. Acts 18:5, same kind of presentations. This is when Paul was in Corinth. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in his spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. That implies the Holy Spirit pressed on Paul's spirit as to what to preach and what to say. So with the word itself in the New Testament, the two times that it's used, there's an implication there that the focus is on my spirit in the spirit realm, and that's where Christ is going to empower me and stir me up and make me zealous. It's not going to be a human thing. It's not going to be where I feel kind of down about spiritual things and then after the Lord's through with me, I'm going to be all excited. Being continuously zealous, fervent, seething, boiling with respect to the things of your spirit. But that's what agape does. Agape love does that. That's why I say if you read this list knowing this is what agape does, it's a little different than what we have in our minds when we think, well, God's told me to love other people, so let me think of things to do. God's agape love doesn't look like that. Doesn't even act like that. He might impress upon my heart or do through me something that he wants me to do for others. But it's not something that I have to go out and prove or even plan. Say, well, you know, Thursday nights we're going to go out and love people for 2 hours. You know, to fulfill God's command. No, that's not how it works. How many people do you know that just say, oh, we just want to love one another, that abhor corruption and continually clinging to that which is good. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gave another list of love and the description of love. Love loves the truth. It hates corruption, but it loves the truth. So how do you say, truth doesn't matter? Let's just love one another. Wrong kind of love. That's a human excuse. It is easier for a human being to give human love to other human beings than it is to follow Christ. All I have to do is make sure I'm nice to you when I'm in public. That's still hard for me to do. So with respect to your spirit, agape love gives continuous fervency toward Christ and the things of Christ. Seventhly, still under production, with respect to the Lord, continually serving. It's a participle. My service is only to Christ. My service to Christ is my motivation for my service to others. Other people are not my direct target. If I were to be put in a position where the Lord was to serve you through me, it would be because of my service to Christ. Starts there. With respect to the Lord, agape love will have me continually enslaved or serving as a slave. The word doulos in a participial form. Romans 12:12, about devotion. The eighth thing, rejoicing in hope. Literally, with respect to the hope, continually rejoicing. Two things. Number one, hope for the believer in the Bible is not a wish. It has a definite article, which means all believers have the same hope that they have as their target for living this life. It is in Greek, it means expectancy. I expect the Lord to come back. I expect the Lord to come back for me. If I were to die first, I expect to go be with the Lord. I have a living hope in Jesus Christ. That's what keeps me going. When I get too horizontal and look at all the things that are going wrong around me. What a bummer the way life is turning out, you know. With respect to the hope, continually rejoicing. Again, the word rejoicing in Greek, its root meaning is satisfaction. Not exhilaration or happiness, but satisfaction. I think it's interesting. Agape love will create in me a satisfaction for the living hope that I have in Christ. Especially when I get too focused on things in the horizontal in this earthly life and I'm feeling unsatisfied. Without hope, agape love will bring me to be continuously satisfied with the living hope in Christ. Ninthly, with respect to affliction, enduring. That's how it literally reads. It's a participle. Remaining under. This affliction, thlipsis, which is the word for pressure, pressure of the mind. It's not the situations around us, it's the pressure, the stress that it produces. He says, agape love will cause us to be continuously remaining under those situations, not escaping them. That's what we've been studying in James. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that your trial of the faith is working out endurance. How am I able to endure? By trusting the Lord. Yeah, but I can't endure very long. Well, that's what the Lord's trying to create. Continuous trials and situations to cause us to trust Him for a longer period of time without having to try to escape. So with respect to affliction, continuously remaining under. That's what agape love does for us and in us. Tenth, with respect to prayer, continuously. That's the way it reads. Be continually involved in prayer. But that's what agape love does. Agape love brings me continuously to the Lord to talk to Him about my situations and to be in prayer. That's my interaction with Him. One of the first things that goes when I have my eyes off the Lord and I've got my focus on this earthly life and I'm all bummed out, first thing that goes is prayer. I don't want to talk to Him. I got the Word tonight. I don't want to hear His Word either. Be continuously involved in talking with the Lord in that communication. And then the fifth area is distribution with the last two items. Verse 13, with respect to the needs of the saints, continuously fellowshipping. It's the word koinonia in participial form. It means to be sharing with the needs, be involved in the needs of the saints. Continuously. It is agape, God's love, that makes us sensitive to the needs of the saints and being involved with the needs of the saints. We're very self-centered people. We're more focused on our own needs. Remember, agape makes us concerned about people's spiritual welfare and the physical needs of the family of the Lord, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Continuously fellowshipping, sharing with the needs of the saints. And then lastly, with a view towards hospitality, continuously pursuing hospitality. Now, there's a great meaning in that translation, especially the way it's laid out in the Greek text. The word hospitality means a love for strangers. It doesn't mean you go out in the street and find a stranger and love him, or find somebody who's strange and love them. The word hospitality was applied to Christians who would be traveling through town. And some of them would be in the Lord's work. And the worst place to stay would be at the inns, because that's where the prostitutes would function out of, and all kinds of corruption would be happening. Plus, you don't get Christian fellowship there in the inns. So this would be for the Christians who are traveling, or even the ones who have been banished from their homeland, kicked out, or even persecuted, who are wandering through the cities, separated from their families, separated from the cities, and they, just because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But it's this one word where it says given to hospitalities or continuously pursue. Notice it's not supposed to be receptive to these people, but seek them out. Pursue them. Be looking for them. Don't just turn the blind eye and say, well, if one comes to my door, I guess I have to let him in. No, they're out there, especially in Paul's day. They're out there already. Seek them out. Go down to the marketplace if they're standing around. If you get wind that they're Christians and they're been separated from their families and beaten, persecuted, whatever the case may be. Be continually pursuing hospitality among the believers. This ends the list. Like I say, in the Greek text, there's a statement at the beginning, and there are a series of 12 phrases made up of adjectives and participles that describe how agape love manifests itself or himself. I don't see much in there about what we consider to be loving other people. But those things are there also. But these are some very fundamental, basic things. And I can compare my attitude about these various areas with what God's Spirit is doing or wants to do in me, and I can see the difference. I can see where I'm kind of limited in that area, especially hospitality. No Christian has come to my door, so I don't have to worry about it. Shows my attitude there, because God's love is continuously making his people sensitive to the needs of the saints. And God wants me continuously sensitive and involved in participating with the needs of the saints. As family takes care of itself. There are some interesting encouragements that agape love would be responsible for making us fervent with respect to our spirit and spiritual things. Priorities are a big ministry of God's love, making the things of the Lord top priority. Also, agape love will not bring us directly into serving others, but serving the Lord and then others. It'll be under his direction as a doulos, as a slave, as to what he would have us to do. So next week, we'll begin the next section, verses 14 through 21, which presents to us our participation with those who are outside of the body of Christ, the non-believers. And we'll pick that up next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your word. We thank you that agape love is described for us in its function, so that we can know and see and tell when it's ourselves and when it's your love. We pray that as we do learn to participate together and have interaction together as a family in Christ, you'd cause us to be sensitive to the spiritual welfare of others and the needs of the saints. We pray that your love would cause us to love the Lord and make him top priority in our lives. As God said to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, that they were doing everything right, but they have left their first love. They've left Christ as their main love and the top priority of their life. And we pray that your love would create in us a rekindling of that love and fervency for Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.